to say, yes, sir. And then the Bible goes on to say, hey, if you are obedient, you are calling the Bible, Alaba Shake Bredo Sokodo. Hey! Hallelujah! Ah, no, let's do this thing. Give me 1 Peter chapter 3. I feel the anointing to teach this thing.
The light, if the light goes on, it's not enough. It's not enough for the light to go on. The Bible says the light shines. It shines. No, my light will not just go on. No, my light will not just go on. It's not enough that you cleared. You have to be excellent. Your light, no. It's not enough that you feel before. And he has put all things under his sight, at arm's length. Where has he put them? Somebody shout, it's under my feet.
As I'm coming to what I want to share with you today, we are going to have a Bible study. I'm going to try to be the Bible teacher. Because most of the things I want us to look at, we were looking at the first fruit last week. I want to find out, is there any question from what I taught last week or around the first fruit? Because there are some parts that I left and I'm not going to go into them, but I'm going to teach a related topic. So now I wanted to find out if at any point any of you accrued a question regarding the first fruit. You don't have questions, I'll choose you. You find a question. Because you are a chosen generation. So you may as well be chosen. Okay, you're facing the other side. Any questions regarding what I taught last week? Vinaveka? Backbenchers. Any question? You still been protocol. Oh.
We have a question here, Pastor.
Yeah, isn't it?
Thanks, Pastor, for the opportunity. My question is, for instance, it's related to first fruit. If you, let's say you are starting a business, and please listen. Let's say you are starting a business, and you've invested money in the business. Then, when giving first fruit, we're supposed to give the first of what the business makes. My question is, am I supposed to give the first fruit after it retains the money I invested, or the first profit it just makes?
The first profit.
It just makes?
Okay. The first profit.
Okay.
It's the first profit that you give. That's the principle. Now listen to me. No one is pressurizing you to do it. It's a choice. If you want to say, my hard earned money. City passa. But by principle, it's supposed to be the first profit that you give. Are we done?
There's another question, Pastor.
Okay.
Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
Thank you for the opportunity. I wanted to find out, for those of those of us who are giving from the salary, do we give...
Gross.
Yeah,
okay, finish. I could be running ahead of you,
is
please.
Is it gross of the statutory deductions like the NAPSAs, the PAYE, and the pensions? Yeah, or yes.
It's up to you. Next. I know that question, so normally I say, listen, how much do they get from you in terms of taxes? Here's what I would advise you. Of the tithes, give from your gross. Of the first fruit, give from your net. Are we together? Because that's the best part of it. If you followed what I taught. Yes.
Thank you, Pastor, for this opportunity.
Yes, sir.
So, my question is, it's kind of in two parts. So you mentioned something about how even a firstborn, that right, can be, a firstborn can be adopted.
I hope you are asking about first fruit, because I know where that question is going. As in first fruit, as in funds.
Specifically for funds, not just the whole principle of first fruit.
Okay. You can go ahead and ask.
Yes. So you mentioned something about how the first can be adopted, and it's not always that it will be the firstborn. So now the question is, for that one who's not the firstborn, if they were to be adopted in that, I don't know if I can say space or whatever it is, are there any adjustments they need to make or certain...
Like you now start sleeping where the firstborn used to sleep. Or suddenly you become 39.
No, not necessarily, but like, is there something they should consider or they just continue
living
life?
Give an example.
I would say... spiritually, and also in terms of...
So the right of the firstborn is more of an inheritance issue. That's it. So it doesn't matter how old you are, your inheritance will reflect with what your parentage possesses. It's basically that's it. If what your parents have is a house and a car, and those things belong to the firstborn, somehow it will happen in such a way that those things will come to you and you won't have to fight for them. Yet the firstborn is there. Praise God. Are we done? All right.
There's one more question, Pastor.
One last question.
Thank you for this opportunity. My question is, let's say I'm working, and in January I didn't get paid, February I didn't get paid, March I didn't get paid, April I didn't get paid. Okay, I get paid in April, and then they pay me for all these months that I was not paid. So for first fruit, do I...
The Lord is testing you.
For first fruit, do I give the just for March and then I eat the rest, or I give everything?
Do you like eating? You just eating had to be part of the sentence. So you don't have other things to eat. I eat. Okay. Hey. No. Number one, it's up to you. Number two, most importantly, for me, you give for the month. And then the rest, you do your own eating. Someone has clapped. All right. So please get your pens and papers. We're going to write an exam. I'm going to quickly discuss a subject that I've termed the doctrine of a sacrifice. The doctrine of sacrifices. You can put it like that. The doctrine of sacrifices. Now, the moment that something is termed a doctrine, then it is implied that it is a practice of a particular profession of faith. It's a practice, not an isolated encounter. And even if it was an isolated encounter, if it is to be termed a doctrine, then it was triggered by a particular rule that governs that faith. So, for example, in the profession of law, there are many doctrines. Those that are in law school, you will find there's a doctrine of estoppel. What other doctrines do you know? The doctrine of recipes allocita. What other doctrines do you know? Nemo dat ruo. Any other person who can say one more doctrine? Emojis. Constructive notice. Is constructive notice still applicable vis-a-vis the New Companies Act? You answered. What does the doctrine of constructive notice entail? And could you explain the doctrine of constructive notice vis-a-vis the doctrine of caveat emptor? Buyer beware. Where's the hand? Very interesting.
Thank you for this opportunity, Dad. Why are you smiling?
I'm happy to see, lawyers who are willing to help.
So constructive notice is where a purchaser of land should be aware of any interest on the land.
You're close. Don't say constructive notice. You're close. You're very close. I mentioned two different doctrines, right? You're mismatching them.
I am.
Start again.
Constructive notice is where the purchaser is aware of any interest on the land.
Maybe. Okay, you're close. Very good.
Thank you, senior counsel.
Who would like to correct it? Who would like to correct it? Before I give her the 100 kwacha. And don't Google. You're in church. She was close, but she made a mistake. Because I mentioned two different doctrines there. All right. The principle of sacrifices. You will send me a message. The 100 kwacha is gone. Pantunga tamwachi diana costume. So there are many doctrines. I'm sure there are doctrines that govern writing, for example, or accountancy. I'm sure there are philosophies around accounting. Are there any? Do you have any principles of accounts? What are some of the principles of accounts? Accountants, let's shine. What you studied, are there principles? Some people, what they studied, they just studied. What did you study? Pastor Flavia, what did you study? Ecology. Are there principles or there's just like the vicious cycle? Okay. So even in life, there are principles. And by the way, if you're touched, then what you studied had no principles. But I'm sure that everything, whatever it is, even cooking has principles. Even photocopying and binding, whatever it is that you did. Even just business, if you're just doing business, everything has rules of practice, right? And what qualifies something to be a doctrine or a rule of practice is the consistency of the application. It's the consistency of application. So if I call something a doctrine, then I am saying that it's got a consistency of application through the scriptures, and therefore, even in our lives, we can use that principle for consistency of application and expect the same results that the ones who engaged it got. Praise the Lord. In our faith, for example, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 begins to mention different kinds of doctrines. There's a doctrine of baptism. Baptism is something that is done at a consistent basis. The Bible teaches it, and we practice it, and we see it happening in the scripture a number of times. There's a doctrine of laying on of hands. There's a doctrine of resurrection from the dead. Not because we've seen many people resurrect from the dead, although there are many accounts of people coming back from the dead, but because it's a fundamental teaching of Christ, and we believe it, that it's going to happen. It will apply to our lives. There's a doctrine of baptisms, not baptism, but baptisms. Now, the ones that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter number 6 are not the only doctrines. When you begin to study your faith, you begin to notice that there are many other doctrines. And you may not find anyone who has taught what I'm going to teach, but for you, you need to know that this is one of those doctrines that is going to be beneficial to you. This is one of those things that when you listen to, you hold dear to your heart and you run with for the rest of your lives because it is very important. I even feel jealous teaching some of these things because I don't know if you're even going to use them. I pray you do. But also because I'm revealing some secrets to my life. Amen. If at all there's any success that you've seen in my life, these are some of the things I've practiced. Now, there are principles that define the doctrine of sacrifices. Number one, there has to be an investment of a valuable good for a greater good. I'll say that again. There has to be an investment of a valuable good for a greater good. As we observe the scriptures, we are going to see this in play. If you are going to make a sacrifice, it means, this is important, you are giving up something of value in exchange for something of more value than what you gave. So every time you are making a sacrifice, or every time we hear people say that they are making a sacrifice, whether by knowledge or by ignorance or by copy and paste, what they mean, whether they know it or not, is that they are making available an investment of something valuable in hope that they will have a return of something of greater value than their initial investment. That's just what it means. I want you to look at the book of Genesis chapter 3 verse 21. Genesis chapter 3 verse 21, and I'm going to be reading it from the NLT. Genesis 3:21. And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. That, by the law of first mention that we looked at last week, that is the first time we see a sacrifice. And you may need interpretation and revelation to see the sacrifice there. The sacrifice is that for God to take animal skins, it means he had to kill an animal. And then he got the skin from the animal. The animal didn't just say, oh, I have extra skin and gave. No, you don't take skin from an animal unless you kill that animal. So that animal was killed. And skin was gotten from the animals and put, and God made clothes. God was the first fashion designer. So if you're a fashion designer, you are after God's heart. You are after God's kind because God is a designer. And all the fashion designers shouted. How come today there are many? Whatever you design, know that the idea is divine. Lift mic. And the Lord God meant clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. But let's not miss the point. The point is that it means that God had to kill the animal. Now, what was the investment? The investment was the life of an animal. What was the greater return? The dignity of mankind. Because mankind was exposed and naked and feeling ashamed. And what he could do was get leaves and try to hide himself. But God made man in his own image and likeness. And on that kind of creature, there is inherent dignity that needs to be protected. And nakedness is an exposure of human dignity. In fact, clothing is a fundamental right. A person has a right to clothing as a fundamental right, whether those clothes are available or not. Because when a person is naked, they are considered not normal. They are running around naked. So God clothed the mankind to retain his dignity. So the greater return that God got from clothing man is that his dignity was retained. You can clap. The more I grew, the more I stopped pretending. If I make a point, you will notice it. Amen. Okay. Also, God began to show us from this portion that the life of animals is not greater than the life of man. That God is willing to sacrifice animals so that a human being can live or a human being can retain his dignity. And this is life we are talking about. The life of an animal is not as important as the life of a human being. Now, we are not saying the lives of animals are not important. We are just saying that the life of a human being is of more value, even in the eyes of God. Hallelujah. I want us to observe a few verses as well. On sacrifices. So that's the first sacrifice that we ever see in the Bible. The book of 2 Chronicles. This is an interesting portion of scripture. First Chronicles. No. At what did I say? Ine. So 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Now, this is a very interesting portion of scripture. I would like you to read it with me. The Bible says, Satan rose up against Israel. He was there. And caused David to take a census of the Israelites. So it was a temptation. Let's go. So David said to Joab and to the leaders of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. And Joab answered, may the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then does my lord require this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt in Israel? Now, already the Israelites were told not to be doing censuses. They were initially the ones that were done by Moses to give the numbers. But the purpose of this was because David was afraid, because he was surrounded by some enemies. So he felt like he needed to count the numbers of the Israelites that are there to fight. Now, already, it means that he was trusting in flesh, and Israel was not to trust in flesh when it faced a war. It was to trust in God. So to go and count the number of people that are available for fighting is not just a vote of no confidence in God's ability to protect him. It's an expression of fear as well as an abrogation of the law of Moses. So all those things, that's why the Bible says Satan tempted him. Said this was a satanic, and the worst part was that he also had instructed Joab to count the Levites. The Levites were ministers of the tabernacle, ministers to the presence of God and to the people. These were not supposed to be fighting. They never fought battles. But David said, even them, count them. So, kwenzeli kuchii mwaoku. Joab answered, yes, let's go. Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. Then Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to David. All Israel had 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and Judah had 470,000 men who drew the sword. But he did not count Levi and Benjamin among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. Now, he did it secretly. It's not that he went and said, I won't count them. David's word was to count everyone, including the Levites. Let's go. And God was displeased with this thing. Therefore, he struck Israel. So David said to God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. Then the Lord spoke to God, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, saying, thus saith the Lord, I offer you 3 things. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it to you. A buffet of punishments. So God came to David and said to him, thus says the Lord, choose for yourself. Either 3 years of famine or 3 months to be defeated by your enemies with the sword of your enemies overtaking you, or else for 3 days, the sword of the Lord, the plague in the land, with the angel of the Lord, destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now consider what answer I should take back to the one who sent me. A buffet of punishments. And David said to God, I am in great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. That means they died. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. So firstly, there was a plague. Ichikuko. And after it destroyed 70,000 men, then God now sent a death angel. I don't know if that same death angel was the one inspiring the plague. As he was destroying, the Lord looked and relented of the disaster and said to the angel who was destroying it, enough, stop. The Bible doesn't say the angel of the Lord stopped. The Bible says the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Onan the Jebusite. Now, I'll show you as we begin to read that. Even though God spoke to the angel to stop, he didn't stop. Let's go. Then David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, having in his hand a drawn sword stretched over Israel. So David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces. And David said to God, was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? I am the one who has sinned and done evil indeed. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, O Lord my God, be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued. The error of a king affects an entire nation. Therefore, the angel of the Lord commanded God to say to David that David should go and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Onan the Jebusite. So David went up at the word of God, which he had spoken in the name of the Lord. Now Onan turned and saw the angel, and his four sons who were with him hid themselves. But Onan continued threshing wheat. So David came to Onan, and Onan looked and saw David, and he went out from the threshing floor and bowed before David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Onan, grant me the place of this threshing floor that I may build an altar on it to the Lord. You shall grant it to me at the full price that the plague may be withheld from the people. But Onan said to David, take it to yourself and let my lord the king do what is good in his eyes. Look, I also give you the oxen for burnt offerings, the threshing implements for wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I give it all. Then King David said to Onan, no, I will buy it for the full price. I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which does not cost me nothing. So David gave Onan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the place. He paid. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the name of the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire on the altar of burnt offering. God still answers by fire. So the Lord, listen to this. So the Lord did what? And he returned his sword to his sheath. The first time the Lord commanded the angel, he still drew his hand. It's like the command of the Lord only slowed down the angel. Remember, I told you that he didn't stop. This is the reason. Even the angel, you see, although God had answered the prayer of the cries of the Israelites and of David, how to work with the answered prayer was through a sacrifice. And that sacrifice was not to cost David nothing. He was supposed to get from his own money, and he paid 600 shekels of gold. And he offered a sacrifice. And when he offered that sacrifice, then fire came from heaven, licked it up, and the angel stopped killing the people. So it was not just a word and a hope that had stopped the plague from continuing to kill the people and the angel from stopping the deaths. It had to be also a sacrifice that cost David something. So a sacrifice is something of value that is given in hope that something of greater value will be gotten. What was of value in that moment? 600 shekels of gold, including oxen and sheep and grain. All those things are very valuable, and they were given as a sacrifice. But what was given in return was greater, was the lives of the people that could have been killed in the absence of that offering, sacrifice. Are you seeing that? You know, when we are young, sometimes we like to just penkoya offering. But you know, when you are giving a sacrifice, an offering, whatever it is, make sure it's something you also worked for. There are levels of sacrifices where at least you need to feel that you labored for something. Now, for those who don't work, in case you're asking, it's your money, so you know that this is going to cost me walking on foot today from that side to that side. Give me the book of Malachi. Chapter 3. Which is something that I find very interesting. As you study the Bible, you begin to notice that one way, and I repeat, it's not the only way, but one way to interact with angelic activity is through sacrifices. My goodness, I've never seen beings that love sacrifices like angels. Remember what I told you the other week? I said to you that demons hate sacrifices. They hate givings because they love them. The issue is, where are you taking it? Because they know what those kinds of sacrifices and givings are able to do. When you give to them, they know what they can do to connect themselves to your lives using that giving. And when you give to God, they also know what that kind of giving is able to do for you once you give your sacrifice to God. The reason why I'm teaching you this is because I want to attach it to a first fruit offering as a sacrifice. There are many things givings are able to do for you. So don't be quick to say, I don't work. Even if you don't work, the moment you decide to give, you are still qualified for the results of your having given. Praise the Lord. Africa, most of Africa is as a result of the sacrifices that some of our forefathers gave. Most of the problems people have today are as a result of things that people gave to demons. So those demons have connected themselves to bloodlines because of what forefathers did. And one of the ways we are going to free ourselves is also by giving sacrifices, the right ones unto God. Praise the Lord. Look at Malachi chapter 3. Remember what I told you in Malachi chapter 3? Malachi chapter 3 is a tithe scripture. It says, bring your whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food. And then he says, do this. So, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of... Why not Jehovah Jireh? Host means the Lord of angel armies. It means in giving, there is angelic activity. When you give your tithes, your offerings, angels are in charge of those kinds of things regarding giving, including sacrifices. And some sacrifices, I'll give you an example generally, when you talk about, okay, even when you talk about prayer, we'll see in the book of Revelations that the angels were in charge of receiving the smoke. There was prayers that came and the angels added smoke and incense to those prayers. This is why the Bible says that as Zechariah was praying, it was at the time of burning incense. That was at the time of sacrifice. That's when Gabriel appeared to him and began to tell him that he was going to have a child who is going to name John. So every time there are sacrifices, givings of sacrifices, there is angelic activity involved. So one way, I repeat, not the only way, but one way to interact with angelic activity is through giving of sacrifices. Hallelujah. I want us to observe Gideon's life in the book of Judges, chapter number 6. Are you here? The children of Israel sinned again as usual, and the Lord was not happy, so he sent enemies for a while. And the enemies went for them. Next. And the enemies went for them. Next. The enemies didn't relent. They went for them. I hope we are reading the same thing. Next. The enemies made sure. Next. So, it was rough for them. Then one day, they went to beg God. And God sent a man of God to tell them, things will be fine, just behave. Let's go. Let's go. The same thing that God was saying to them. Let's go. Okay. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree. How many of you have seen a terebinth tree? I've never asked this question before. I qualify to be a dad, right? I will tell you the same stories and expect that you react the same. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress. When they threshing wheat this today, eh? In order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why are we going through all this?" Next. Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in your might. You shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest. I'm not educated, blah, blah, blah." He kept giving excuses. And the Lord said to him, "I'll be with you, you. Just go." Then he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, show me a sign that it is you who talk with me." In other words, the angel did not show up as if he was an angel. He was talking to him as a normal human being. Even when it says the Lord turns to him, it's not like, you see, if God appeared to you, you can't say that if you are the one. By then, you would have been speaking in the spirit and your body is lying down. If God appeared to you. So this, again, I tell you that this is being written in reverse. Because as at the time it is happening, the person does not know that this is an angel that is talking to me. This is God that is talking to me. Remember what I told you about Abraham and the three men? Yes, the same thing here. "Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you." And he said, "I will wait until you come back." The angel didn't refuse the offering. Remember, I told you that angels love sacrifices and offerings because they know that those things give them access to work into your lives. So after the angel had said everything and said, "I will be with you," this guy is saying, "What is it talking? Anyways, let me just give an offering to God." An angel says, "Yes, I will hang around. Let's go." So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and an unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket. And he put the broth in a pot. And he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. Now, listen. The idea here was to give the man of God who was prophesying to him food. This food was cooked. And the rest, he thought, okay, if there'll be need to cook the broth, maybe, I don't know. So he took everything. It was prepared. He also made bread. Are you seeing that? In his mind, he wasn't thinking this is an angel or this is God. He was just thinking, wow, what a day. I received a nice word. And as a cultured person, he went with an offering. Now, look at what happened. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock. Huh? Remove them from the plates and the baskets and put them on a rock. And pour out the broth. And he did so. He just obeyed. Look at what happened next. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. It was an offering to the Lord. And you see, with that, that is also what gave this guy confidence. And it also gave the angel access to work into the life of Gideon. The sacrifice connected the angel to the work that Gideon needed to do. Let me show you another scripture. Take me to Judges chapter number 13. I'm calling it a doctrine, and if I have to call it a doctrine, before I give you stories and examples, I need to meticulously explain it to you through the lens of the scriptures so that your faith does not rest in my experiences as I give my sacrifices, but that it rests in the word of God first. And then my experiences are going to be addendums, additions, cherries on the cake. Praise the Lord. So this is an interesting scripture. Again, the children of Israel misbehaved. And God was not happy. So he sent the Philistines to deal with them for 40 years. Now that's serious misbehaving. Now, there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. Are you here? And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed now, you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God, are you seeing that? Again, these people didn't know that it was an angel. Most of you have met an angel before. Just the only thing you need is to see the angel in his glory. But most of you have been with angels. In your dreams, they are there. Even in your dreams, they don't show up like angels. They show up as normal human beings. All you need to do is to ask God, can you help me discern them? Because they are, you know, angels are more than human beings. There are so many. Even here, there are here, a lot of them. Praise the Lord. So the woman is saying, a man of God came to me. His countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. She was not saying that because he looked like an angel, but because she discerned him. Very awesome. In other words, he's saying, this guy was more handsome than you. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Drink no wine, da-da-da-da, and he tells him all these things. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, oh my Lord, please let the man of God, are you seeing that? The context is they think this is a man whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. This is interesting. Manoah, you know, there are people who pray, but they just don't know how to be in the right place at the right time. They miss their hour of visitation. You've prayed, but you don't know how to be where the prayer will be answered. That was the era of Manoah. But you know the cure for the era of Manoah? The right wife. Or the right husband. Or the right friends. He was not there. After you prayed, then you missed what you prayed for. You shall not miss what you prayed for. You shall not miss your hours of visitation in the name of Jesus. All the prayers, most of us, many of the prayers we have prayed and we have not seen the result, could be that the time that God was answering those prayers, we were sleeping. We were just in the wrong place at the right time. I release grace for discernment. From now on, you shall see God answering your prayers. You shall be in the right place at the right time. Shout, yes! Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me. The man. So Manoah arose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. Yeah, because she was saying you were handsome. Okay. Manoah said, now, let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work? So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. Even grapes she was not allowed to eat. All that I commanded her, let her observe. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please, let us detain you, or let's keep you, and we'll prepare a young goat for you. There's something about goat meat. Properly done goat meat, even the angels know it slaps differently. Now, I hope you know you're not going to be giving sacrifices of goats today unto the Lord. You know, I went to the mountain, the one in Chalala. There's a mountain in Chalala. And when I went to the mountain in Chalala, I found otters, literal otters. We were shooting Edward, the Chronicles of Edward. And you remember when in the Chronicles of Edward, when he was praying at the mountain? So we were shooting. A few mosquitoes bit me and I said, I'll never come here again. Anyways, I even found chickens, like a chicken which has been bent on an otter. I was with some people, media people. It was even Dumisani. He's the one who took us to that mountain. You don't do that. I know I'm teaching about sacrifices, but let me quickly give a caution. You are not going to take burnt offerings and give them to the Lord as a sacrifice. As we go on, I'll show you that the sacrifices are in different formats in the New Testament, and dead animals is not one of them at all. Let me just tie every loose end. You are not going to take a goat and kill as a sacrifice unto the Lord and expect fire from heaven to come and consume the sacrifice on an altar. Even altars. We are not going to build altars in terms of taking 12 stones and raising them somewhere in a house. Are you not going to build a shrine? Even when we talk about altars, we are not talking about... Now, you could consecrate a place where you are praying consistently. And when you consistently pray in a place, sometimes that place begins to catch the fire of God. Sometimes that place begins to catch an atmosphere. This is why sometimes it's even easier to pray for people from church, because the amount of prayer that has been offered and the amount of spiritual activity that has happened in that place begins to turn it into a spiritual portal for manifestation of spiritual things. But you can be an altar where you are going, because the Bible says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are even better because you are a mobile altar. Because it is in the temple where the altar is found, where burnt offerings and all kinds of offerings are given. So the idea that until you go home to your room to pray, that's when prayers are going to be answered. You are living in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. The Old Testament was written so that we could learn from it. There are some things we learn and we apply, and they've got a different format of application. Let's not build altars. Walikotaka altar, walikai, walibasa. You have a altar like this where you... Ah? Are you sure you're not a shrinist? No. You don't do that. My goodness, I saw altars. How many have been to that mountain? Don't be shy. Now, did any of you ever see an altar? I was like, which Bible do these people read? What revelation do they have? By the way, Jesus did go to the mountain, but he taught the room. He went to the mountain, but when he came back, he said, when you pray, go to your room. He didn't say go to the mountain. Because you see, I'll tell you this. Some people, it is, they've built their faith around a place. It can work for a while, but it can't sustain you. They feel like they have to be in a particular place for them to see power. So if they are not in that particular place, power will not flow, not because power is not available, but because they have attached the manifestation of God's power and limited it only to that place. There are some people who say, please pray for me. Here is the anointing oil. Pray for the oil. Why not I pray for you, you carry the anointing in your hand? Are you telling me that the oil is a better conduit of the power of God? And you are not. You are full of sins. So people will come and say, no, pray for the oil. Then they stand aside. You pray for the oil. Then they take it and they pour it on the sick person. And by the way, I'm not against oil. I think it's got a place. But your body is the temple of the source of the power you put in the oil. Hallelujah. Someone came to me and said, Pastor, please pray for my oil. I just prayed because I need to start teaching. So I just said, come, I prayed for the oil. Then they went and it worked. They gave me a testimony. I said, oh, praise God. Hallelujah. Some people, it's like that. I'll say I'm not against the mountain. If you feel like one of the reasons why we encourage the mountain, for those who encourage the mountain, is because you are easily distracted. So because you are seeing the bed, you are seeing everything that is going to allow you to relax. But in the mountain, there are ants, you know, the red ants. There's something wrong with those creatures. There's a wickedness they have because they will climb you slowly. Then they will wait for you to go for the interview. Then when you go for the interview, and it's like they have a leader, they will give a sigi now. And they will begin, Vrendo, Sigrilia. You don't know pain. You don't know pain. And then they know exactly where to bite. They will leave all this, you know, your knee. It's dark here, it's strong. They will, not, they will go where it can hurt them. Hey, those things need to be punished. I think we'll find them on judgment day. They are also waiting for their judgment. How many have ever been victims of those things? Yes. You've never been, you know, you grew up in Ibex. You can't know red ants. Grow up. So you need to go where there are red ants because you know that these things will minister to me if I step on them. So I can't sleep there. But some people still carry their phones to the mountain. So if I'm at home where there's electricity and I'm being distracted, you're being distracted as well because you are now taking a picture saying at the mountains. About to pray. Now, maybe all that is okay, but I'm saying, but why? So it's good. It's like, it's the same thing as closing your eyes sometimes. The reason why you close your eyes is not because that's when God will answer the prayers, but it will help you focus. But some people have gone to the mountains and they've come back with trouble as well. have a friend of mine. Just to tell you that I'm not against mountains. Me, every time God has spoken to me, I was in a nice cozy room. All the visions I had. In fact, for one, I was in a nice chalet. Then the Lord appeared to me in a burning bush. He brought the bush where I was. I'm telling you. I have a friend of mine from South Africa. So when he came, amazing, amazing man of God. He came. We booked him a nice hotel, an apartment, a nice one. I have never spent that much on an apartment. It was okay to me, it was 5-star. Even when I saw the bed where he was going to sleep, I felt jealous. The thing had a walk-in closet, and there were all these robes, and I'm thinking, you know, I said, oh my goodness. But when he began to, I said, here are the visions I can have. When he began to pray there, he said to me, do you have a mountain in Zambia? I need a mountain. I said to him, no, where you are, there's an upstairs. So, he said to me, aye, yeah, in Fundisi mountain. I said, okay. I looked for my son, one of my sons who loves mountains. Harrison. And I said, oh.
Oops.
And I said to him, do you know a mountain? He was happy, I'm sure, that day. I was like, my father today. I said, can you take my friend to a mountain? He was happy. They went to the mountain. When my friend came back, he said, man of God. The Lord spoke to me. It was amazing. And I'm thinking, but so there are people who are just, and I don't understand. Some of these things we create, it's the people like who feel like the power of God is in shouting. If they don't shout, they don't think there's power. There are also people, the only way they will move like this is if you sing a chant song. If you're just singing, blessed be the name of the Lord. But if you start, you even see, even the movements in the flesh, it even changes. And from now on, until I understand chant songs properly, please don't lead them. Are we together? Until I understand them, I'm not saying they're wrong. I'm just trying to understand them. So until I understand them, please just sing the songs I love to sing. Just. Anyways, we all have that song that takes us there. That's fine. But I'm just wondering, when a song is being sung well, why are you not? How can we just get in these dimensions? I've never understood. Why are you angry at me? I'm just telling you, Kai, I'm the one with the pulpit here, so I get to decide what is preached. He came back, oh my goodness, the Lord spoke to me. I said, hey, yo. Jesus taught the room, although he went to the mountain. In other words, he was trying to suggest that the idea is that you must be secluded. So you follow me as I follow Christ. Don't say, in this church, we don't even go to mountains. Have you ever seen me go to one? When God tells me I'll go, if he doesn't tell me, all the results I have had are because I was praying in a nice room. So meaning even for you, because of where you are, you can get the same results by being in a clean, nice room without an altar. And your prayer is what becomes an altar. Don't do that. You'll be at some of you, if you're not careful, you're playing with those people who, your friends, who do those strange things for building altars. You will carry a spirit. Not the Holy Spirit, but a strange spirit.
Praise the Lord.
And so, Manoah. Nibwezele Manoah. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though you detain me here, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. Are you saying that? Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you? And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask me my name, seeing it is wonderful? In other words, he's saying, that's KJV language, he's saying, why do you ask me my name? Even if I told you, you would not understand it. It's wonderful, as in it's a wonder. So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. What's the wondrous thing? It happened as the flame went up towards heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. Are you saying that angels love sacrifices? This is too many scriptures for you to ignore giving. It's too much. Praise the Lord. Give me Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. Meanwhile. Okay, I'll meanwhile later. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal, and of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. He gave of the most precious and acceptable things that he had. He took and he killed them. I can imagine how big that killing spree was. Just killing, 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 killing. And then he offered them as burnt offerings. What an offering. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, because of the sacrifice, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done before. A sacrifice made God change his mind, repent of ever even planning if he misbehaves to do what he did before. Because of a sacrifice. You see, nothing changes the mind of a spirit than the sacrifice. Nothing turns the heart of a spirit than a sacrifice. God said, I will never again. Because of a sacrifice. That's what he's saying. Someone say, wow. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer and day and night shall not stop. That's what a sacrifice was capable of doing. Sacrifices please God. And a sacrifice, remember what I told you, it is something of value. In exchange of something of greater value. Can you imagine? What Noah killed was something of value. But what did he receive? A promise from God that for the rest of the life of the earth, I will never do this thing again. Isn't that more valuable than animals, clean animals? Somebody say, wow. Let me show you a very controversial verse. Take me to 2 Kings. And before we look at 2 Kings, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, you can write down Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, the Bible says, therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God. We'll get deeper into different kinds of praise, sacrifices in the New Testament. But he says, proclaiming our allegiance to his name, and don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. He says, these are the sacrifices that please God. You want to kill a chicken, but the New Testament is telling you something else. Listen to this. Therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. And don't forget to do good. You know, some of you wonder, why is Jesus always in my songs? I read the word. And don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. These are sacrifices that please God. And when God is pleased, promises are made. This other time, God is pleased and he said, I will never destroy the earth. This other time, God is pleased and he calls the angel back. This other time, God is pleased and the man has power to go fight the Midianites through sacrifices. So a sacrifice appeases a spirit. In this sense, God is appeased. I'm sure that's the word you wanted to hear. You've heard it a lot in Nigerian movies, that to appease the gods. To appease is to please, simply. So through sacrifices of praise, when we're having a praise session, some people say, those kids are jumpy. That church, hey, they have energy. We are giving sacrifices. Let's offer to God a continuous sacrifice of praise. So when we're having a praise session, it's a holy priesthood moment. It's not just a youthful jump and down gig. No, we know exactly what we are doing. We are very spiritual. We are being spiritual. One day there was a family that had people in white garments. They were burying someone. And then they gathered around the grave. And then they put their hand on it. And they both began to do all kinds of strange dances. They were going around the grave. And then one guy says to me, Africans, what are they even doing? I said to him, you are the one who doesn't know what you're doing. These people know exactly what they're doing. And they know the results they're going to get from behaving like this. Watch this family that has allowed this for the next 10 years. Watch what's going to happen because of that act. So you think, oh, they're just being African, they're stupid. No, you are the one who's stupid. Those people may look simple. You will see the kind of calamity that is going to start pouring into that family because of that behavior. So they know exactly what they're doing. So when we are saying, I'm alive and well, we are not. You see, it's a continual sacrifice to God of praise through Jesus Christ. That alive and well and jumping up and down can fix your school issue. It can fix your marriage. Remember, I told you that angels love sacrifices. That means in the New Testament, sacrifices like sacrifices of praise, angels are available. One time, I was singing a song, You Are Marvelous, here on my guitar. I was, you know, he can tell you, Dan. He's a friend of mine. We grew up together and we were in the same house. In fact, there was that time when I was playing the keyboard. Then you came to the room and said, do you remember that day? You said, I'm hearing something else. Can you come? Let me, if you're able to remember, I want you to give that testimony. You've forgotten. He came in the room and he said, I'm hearing other things. Now, when I was playing the keyboard, I was hearing many sounds. When he came in the room, he says, you are alone. How come you're alone? Because I'm hearing other sounds. And I realized I was not alone. There were angels in the same place where I was. Another time, I was in the dining and I was playing. And I remember I was playing, "You are marvelous, yeah." I had injured my hand. Blood was coming out. I didn't know. And what happened is God opened my eyes and I saw angels. They were dancing and they were wearing chitenge. I remember that chitenge had green and yellow. Beautiful. And they were dancing. And when they noticed that I saw them, they froze and they disappeared again. They like what we do. They are watching me. And I freaked out and I stopped. Tell your neighbor, we know exactly what we are doing. Yes. So some people are so deep in praise and worship, they are stiff. That's why their lives are shallow, some of them. Yes. With such sacrifices, God is pleased. Sometimes you need to find people that you know, if you give them, there is nothing in return they will give you. He says, help, especially to those of the household of faith. He says, when you have an opportunity to do good to how many people? Especially. With such sacrifices, God is pleased. People that if you give, you know you never have back. Not this thing, if you give me, I give you, we give each other. No. Praise the Lord. So there are sacrifices that please God. In the Old Testament, there were sacrifices that please God. In the New Testament, there are sacrifices that please God. It's generally a doctrine. You'll find it everywhere in the word, sacrifices. Amen. Now, let's look at Kings, 2 Kings chapter 15. Are you there? Actually, chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3. Now, Jehoram. How would you like your boyfriend's name to be Jehoram? You're refusing, but you're single. Okay, Jehoram, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel at Samaria in the 18th year. Okay, Jehoshaphat. If I talk again at that pastor and reigned 12 years, let's go. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and mother. He put away the sacred pillar of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he persisted in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. He did not depart from them. Now, Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep breeder and regularly paid the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. Let's go. But it happened when Ahab died that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So King Jehoram went out of Samaria at the time and mustered all Israel. Mustered. It depends on. Then he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, saying, "The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab?" And he said, "I will go up." Go back. I want you to see something. This is a man who was sinning, but not like his father, but he was a sinner. He did one or two right things. Keep that in mind. So King Jehoram went out of, and let's go. Then he went and said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, saying, "The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab?" And he said, "I will go up. I am as you are. My people are your people. My horses are your horses." Now, this guy was sinless. He was okay. Jehoshaphat was a good king. Yet he decides to join this guy. It's not every battle you need to be a part of. When you study the word, you find that he almost lost his life. Although that's not what we're looking at. There are some people you should not join. Just say you are in my thoughts. Then he said, which way shall we go? And he answered, by the way of the wilderness of Edom. So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they marched out round about 7 days, and there was no water for the army, for the animals that had followed them. And the king of Israel said, alas, for the Lord has called the three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. But Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him? So one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Then Elisha said to the king of Israel, what have I to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. Remember, this was the one who was sinning and was born from the kings who were sinning. So Elisha didn't like. But the king of Israel said to him, no, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts live, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, remember the right guy, king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you. But now, bring me a musician. Then it happened, when the musician played, the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, thus saith the Lord, thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. So God begins to show them how they are going to win the battle. Are you following? You shall not see the wind, nor shall you see the rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, so that you, your cattle, and your animals may drink. And this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. It's a small issue. He will also deliver the Moabites into your hand. Now listen, this is Elisha. Elisha had a double portion of his father's anointing. So when Elisha prophesies to you, know that's a done deal. Praise the Lord. Let's go. Also, you shall attack every fortified city and every choice city, and you shall cut down every good tree. You shall stop every spring of water and ruin every good piece of land with stones. Now it happened in the morning when the grain offering was offered that suddenly water came by way of Edom, and the land was filled with water. And when all the Moabites heard that the kings had come up to fight against them, all who were able to bear arms and order were gathered, and they stood at the border. Then they rose up early in the morning, and the sun was shining on the water, and the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. This is an ambush. And they said, this is blood. The kings have surely struck swords and have killed one another. Now therefore, Moab, to the spoil. So when they came to the camp of Israel, Israel rose up and attacked the Moabites so that they fled before them. And they entered their land, killing the Moabites, according to the word of the prophet, right? Then they destroyed the cities, and each man threw a stone on every good piece of land and filled it. And they stopped up all the spring of water and cut down all the good trees. But they left the stones of Ker Harasheth intact. However, the slingers surrounded and attacked it. They had quite an attack day. And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too fierce for him, he took with him 700 men who drew swords to break through to the king of Edom, but they could not. Don't know Elisha, he prophesied. Then he took his eldest son. Look at what this king did. Then he took his eldest son, who would have reigned in his place, and offered him as a burnt sacrifice upon the wall. And there was great indignation against Israel, so that they departed from him and returned to their own land. Very, very strange portion of scripture. Verse Here are people who've been given a word by God. The Bible says the hand of the Lord came upon him and he began to prophesy. After they played strings for him, he sang, "Sing hallelujah to the Lord." Then he went into his prophetic dimensions and he began to give them war strategies and instructions. And they say, good. All they did was they got a grain offering and they gave. Meanwhile, their friends, the Satanists, they took a son who was supposed to be the next king. The Bible says the battle was too fierce for him. When he noticed that the battle was too fierce for him, he got the best and he smashed him on a wall and killed him. And the Bible says there was great indignation against God's people. Now, I'm not the one who wrote that, by the way. And they ran away. The people were given a word by the man who has a double portion of the anointing. Ran away because the anger that came against Israel was just too great. Yeah, and sometimes this is what happens. Haven't you been there where you are having a dream? You know the name of Jesus. You do. But in the dream, you are afflicted. You are trying to shout, "Jesus." And you are, before you disagree with me, let's look into your life. And you are afflicted indeed. And when the spirit is done, that's when you wake up and you say, "Jesus, it's not here." Some of these people, the sacrifices they offer where they come from, will pour out for them strange demons that you just don't say, "Fire." They will say, "Which one?" Listen, I'm not trying to deify powers of darkness, but let me tell you a story. In the Bible, there were seven men. They were called into ministry. And as they went, they were casting out demons, the Bible says. And then as they were casting out demons, they got away with a few. Then they found some who don't understand English. Because they said to this demon, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, whom our spiritual father preaches." The demon was almost leaving. Then it says, wait. There were seven men. Seven. The Bible says the demon leaped on them and stripped them naked. Sometimes I wonder how he did it. Because there were seven. So did he beat them so much? And then he says, "Start undressing one by one." I wonder sometimes how it happened. Wonder. Jesus says to his disciples, "This kind goeth not except through." You know that fasting is a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. Because you could have been eating, but you gave up your hunger to prayer. That's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. And sacrifices always release power for you. Listen to me. Authority is inborn. Everyone is born with authority in Christ Jesus, but power is built. And there are avenues upon which to build power. Sacrifices is one of them. The sacrifice of fasting, the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifices of giving. There are many sacrifices. This is one of them. These stingy men who only gave a grain offering are expecting that everything will just work for them because they are children of Abraham. Yet they are Satanists. Satanists, they took the person who was supposed to be king and killed him. And the force which went against Israel was too great. It was greater than the sacrifice they had given.
Praise the Lord.
Some of you, the reason you don't have some of the warfare as your friends have, there are sacrifices that were given on your behalf by your parents. There are some of you, your parents prayed a certain way. They saved God a certain way. Where I come from, my father is a pastor. There are things he dealt with. I don't know about you. So when we call for a meeting like this, we call for a meeting like this and we say, we are praying from 8 to 9 hours and I don't show up. You come, you say, ah, Daniel is not here, you also leave. My father already covered the demon from his father's side. I don't know yours. Yours was going to visit it. So you find you are conquelationing your friend. You are the first person to get saved in your family. And even after you got saved, your father is saying, this prayer. Every time it's prayer, you're always in your room. So in other words, you are the first man to walk in the moon on your family. You are the first man to handle spiritual warfare. Your father cheated on your mother, married again, remarried. You need to be very honest. You say, okay, nioko mfuma, guys. Nisiye ni chabe ile. Then you come here. Even when we came to school, they used to tell us, my mother would tell me, Uishiweko ufuma. You, if you lose your BC, you will come back to Kasama. Your friends, when they lose BC, they will be on sales sponsorship and they will be okay. For you. So I was not just afraid of my destiny. I was afraid of going back to Kasama. Because I know my parents, they won't get a loan to pay for me, 30,000 a year. Vale miyanga kui? So when you know some things that you are dealing with, you are the one who knows the dreams you have. You are the one who knows the things you feel. You are the one who knows some things that need to change. He says, this kind goeth not except through a sacrifice. Not just prayer. He says, prayer and. When you are praying, some of you need to learn. When you are praying, when prayer is being made, you've prayed. That's a dimension of power you get into. You need to take a sacrifice as well. Get money. And give us an offering as well. Sometimes you do those things. I do those things quite much. As we do the ministry of intercession on Monday in the morning, I will go deeper on this issue. I'll show you some of the things I did. Praise the Lord. And that's how it works. So Jesus didn't deny that they prayed. He said they didn't add an offering. He says, this kind does not go except through prayer plus. Now, listen, if giving a sacrifice will mean it has to come from something you have, then all of you must have a source of income. Because it means there's a certain level of power you won't have access to. Because you can't give. So one of the reasons you need to have savings, one of the reasons you need to have where to get money from is because there are times when there's got to be a sacrifice. And the different sacrifices that need to be given. Sometimes even in the law, they were told, for you, who is able to, you can bring a bull. There are those who could bring a goat. Then there are those who could bring a dove. Like what happened to Joseph and Mary. Are you seeing that? In other words, no one is exempt from giving sacrifices.